Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, on this beautiful Sunday morning, alhamdulillah, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given us another opportunity to present our program, Bilad al-Muslimin, the land of the Muslims. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima wa aluhu. Rabbi shrali sadri wa yasirli amri wa lulukdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Mawlana, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pray that you are well. Today we are going to divert a little bit from our program. We completed the series on Pakistan last week. And today we wanted to begin with, I think it will be apt, with Bosnia and Herzegovina. But there are two commemorations that I want to discuss with. I think one is a leading personality in the Muslim world, Tuan Muhammad, Mahathir Muhammad of Malaysia. And then on the 12th of June 1995, 30 years on, there was the Srebrenica massacre in Bosnia and Herzegovina. So we're going to discuss these two subjects. One is Prime Minister Tuan Muhammad Mahathir Muhammad and the Srebrenica massacre. And then if we have some time, then we will get into our discussion of the next country, Bosnia and Herzegovina. But regarding Mahathir Mohamad, Malaysia's Prime Minister from 1981 to 2003, and again from 2018 to 2020, resembles other statesmen he hoped not to respect in the 1980s, such as Ronald Reagan, Margaret Thatcher, Lee Kuan Yew, and Deng Xiaoping. All of them had distinctive policies, all presided over an economic transformation. All were larger in life. Only Dr. Mahathir, however, is still alive, and he turned 100 years on the 10th of June 2025. So he was born on 10th of June 1925, just when the Islamic Khilafat had been destroyed. And in the 100 years, alhamdulillah, he has been one of the great Muslim personalities who has forged the Islamic identity of the Muslims throughout the world. In fact, in the 2020s, he, President Erdogan of Turkey, and Premier Imran Khan, at that time of Pakistan, met together in Istanbul and Ankara and decided to launch an Islamic Communications Bureau. And subsequently, we know what has transpired is Mahathir Mohamad lost his position as Premier of Malaysia. Imran Khan was incarcerated. And the lone figure of President Erdogan has not seen this project come to fruition. Only Mahathir Mohamad, however, is still alive among all those he was with. Turning 100 on the 10th of July, he continues to wield influence not just through his past achievements, but as an active participant in politics. Sadly, that influence is mostly baleful, and it's not being taken seriously. As Prime Minister for 24 years of the past 44 years of Malaysia, Dr. Mahathir is due considerable credit for Malaysia's economic success. In 1981, it still relied heavily on commodity exports. First rubber and then industries the British Empire had nurtured, and then petroleum, timber and palm oil. It is now a diversified manufacturing hub, with electronics its most important export. Dr. Mahathir was often abrasive towards the outside world, but he nevertheless welcomed foreign investment. He oversaw Malaysia's rapid integration into the global supply chains and the building of impressive infrastructure. GDP per person rose from $1,900 in 1980 to about $12,500 last year, that is in 2024. He was one of the giants who changed the scenery of the South Asian nations, Malaysia, Singapore, South Korea, into the Asian tigers in the early 1980s. His reputation for economic management was enhanced by his unorthodox response to the Asian financial crisis of 1997 and 1998. The Malaysian ringgit plunged and the economy slumped, but Dr. Mohamed rejected IMF help. He imposed capital controls and pegged the currency to the dollar. When Malaysia quickly recovered, he could claim victory for it. This record helps explain his enduring popularity. So too does his image as a straight-talking man of the people, a doctor from humble origins, willing to fight for the truth as he sees it. Hence his remarkable comeback in 2018, when he joined his former deputy and later nemesis, Anwar Ibrahim, to topple another of his proteges, Najib Razak. Yet, politically, Dr. Mahathir has left a largely very interesting legacy. The issues that have driven him have been the most sensitive in Malaysian society, that is race and religion. The concepts are inseparable in Malaysia, as the constitution insists a Malay must be a Muslim. The infamous book he published in 1970, The Malay Dilemma, castigated Malays who then made up 56% of the population for accepting a second-class status. Farming and fishing were lazy options that hampered the growth of the Malay community, he argued. He supported the affirmative action policies that favors the Malays over the Chinese and Indian minorities. In fact, in South Africa, we have got the BBEE, the situation for empowering the blacks, but the way it is implemented through corruption in Malaysia, Dr. Mahathir Mohamad succeeded in empowering the Malay community, the Muslim community, from not only being involved in the agricultural and fishing industries, but also to empower them to become mega business people involved in electronics and the petroleum industry. In 1980, the ethnic Chinese minority dominated business. The attempt to redress this imbalance through affirmative action with lavish public funding for favored Malay businessmen had predictable effects. A culture of corruption and cronyism that thrived long after Dr. Mohamad stepped down, culminating in the one NDB scandal exposed in 2015, in which billions of dollars were stolen from the several wealth funds by well-connected insiders. In fact, Najib Razak is now in jail on related charges. Dr. Mahathir can also be blamed for weakening some of the institutions and people that might have provided better oversight and accountability, including of himself. In the 1980s, he engaged in a series of confrontations with the judiciary, the traditional hereditary rulers of the nine or of the country states, and his political opponents, against whom he deployed an Internal Security Act, recruited by the British to arrest more than 100 politicians, academics, activists, and others in 1987. This trend was towards a stronger executive branch with weaker accountability. Ironically, Dr. Mahathir's victory in 2018 at the head of a breakaway party meant a first ever electoral defeat for the United Malays National Organization. The party did so much to build as a vehicle for Malay political dominance. Worse for Dr. Mahathir, his coalition was short-lived. He lost power in 2020 and saw Mr. Anwar becoming Prime Minister 2 years later. Dr. Mahathir fights on for his diverse vision of Malaysian society. Surely it is too late for another comeback, but he remains an obstacle and a hope to the relaxed multicultural society Malaysia might become. Impeding that progress may be his most lasting legacy. Inshallah, we pray that Allah Ta'ala give him a very fruitful remaining years of his life and that he be of benefit to the Muslim Ummah in the years to come. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the Malay people also. Now we come to the Srebrenica massacre. The Srebrenica massacre, also known as the Srebrenica genocide, was the July 1995 genocidal killings of more than 8,000 Bosniak Muslim men and boys in and around the town of Srebrenica during the Bosnian War. It was mainly perpetrated by units of the Bosnian Serb Army of the Republic of Srpska under Ratko Mladic, though the Serb paramilitary unit, the Scorpions, also participated. The massacre constitutes the first legally recognized genocide in Europe since the end of the World War, and we know another genocide is being perpetrated continuously for the last 76 years in this country of Palestine. Before the massacre, the United Nations had declared the besieged enclave of Srebrenica as a safe area under its protection. A United Nations Protection Force contingent of 370, lightly armed Dutch soldiers, failed to deter the town's capture and subsequent massacre. On July 13, peacekeepers handed over some 5,000 Muslims sheltering at the Dutch base in exchange for the release of 14 Dutch peacekeepers held by the Bosnian Serbs. A list of people missing or killed during the massacre contains 8,372 names. As of July 2012, 6,838 genocide victims had been identified through DNA analysis of body parts recovered from mass graves. Some Serbs have claimed the massacre was retaliation for civilian casualties inflicted upon Bosnian Serbs by Bosniak soldiers from Srebrenica under the command of Nasir Orić. These revenge claims have been rejected and condemned by the International Criminal Tribunal for the former Yugoslavia. In 2004, the Appeals Chamber of the International Criminal Tribunal ruled the massacre of the enclave's mill in inhabitants constituted genocide. The ruling was also upheld by the International Court of Justice in 2007. The forcible transfer and abuse of between 25,000 and 30,000 Bosniak Muslim women and children, elderly, when accompanied by the massacre of the men, was found to constitute genocide. Now, there's a very good parallel here. I can only take into consideration that this massacre took place in 1992 on the 10th of July. And 1995 on the 10th of July. It's 30 years on. The ICJ, that is the International Criminal Court of Justice, only came to a decision to regard it as a genocide in 2007. So this was some 12 years after the incident had taken place. We can imagine how long it's going to take for the International Court of Justice to come to a decision regarding the South African case against the Zionists regarding the genocide that is being carried out in Palestine. In 2002, the government of the Netherlands resigned, citing its inability to prevent the massacre. In 2013, 14, and 19, the Dutch state was found liable by the Supreme Court and the Hague District Court of failing to prevent more than 300 deaths. In 2013, Serbian President Tomislav Nikolic apologized for the crime of Srebrenica, but refused to call it a genocide. In 2005, then Secretary General Kofi Annan described the massacre as a terrible crime, the worst on European soil since the Second World War. And in May 2024, the United Nations designated July 11th as the annual International Day of Reflection and Commemoration of the 1995 massacre genocide in Srebrenica. The Socialist Republic of Bosnia and Herzegovina was inhabited by mainly Muslim Bosniaks, 44%, Orthodox Serbs, 31%, and Catholic Croats, 17%. As the former Yugoslavia began to disintegrate, the Republic declared national sovereignty in 1991 and held a referendum for its independence in February 1992. The result, which favored independence, was opposed by the Bosnian Serb political representatives, who boycotted the referendum. The Republic of Bosnia and Herzegovina was formally recognized by the European Community in April 1992 and the United Nations in May 1992. Following the declaration of independence, Bosnian Serb forces, supported by the Serbian government of Slobodan Milosevic and the Yugoslav People's Army, attacked Bosnia and Herzegovina to secure and unify the territory under Serb control and create an ethnically homogeneous Serb state of Republic Srpska. In the struggle for territorial control, the non-Serb populations from the areas under Serbian control, especially the Bosnian population of eastern Bosnia near the Serbian borders, were subject to ethnic cleansing. The Croats in this situation were left unhindered and they were not attacked. Srebrenica and the surrounding central Porozhne region had immense strategic importance to the Bosnian Serb leadership. It was the bridge to disconnected parts of the envisioned ethnic state of Republika Srpska. Capturing Srebrenica and eliminating its Muslim population would also undermine the viability of the Bosnian Muslim state, the only Muslim state in Europe. In 1991, 73% of the population of Srebrenica were Bosnian Muslim and 25% were Bosnian Serbs. Tensions between Muslims and Serbs intensified in the early 1990s as the local Serb population were provided with weapons and military equipment distributed by Serb paramilitary groups, the JNA and the Serb Democratic Party. By April 1992, Srebrenica had become isolated by Serb forces. On April 17, the Bosnian Muslim population was given a 24-hour ultimatum to surrender all their weapons and leave town. Srebrenica was briefly captured by the Bosnian Serbs and retaken by the Bosnian Muslims on May 8, 1992. We can see the repeat of history taking place in Gaza, especially where the population has been time and again told to move from the north to the south of the south to the north and getting to certain enclaves. And now the talk of creating a concentration camp near Rafah. Nonetheless, the Muslim Muslims remain surrounded by Serb forces cut off from outlying areas. Nasserovic trial judgment described the situation. And this we quote, between April 1992 and March 1993, Srebrenica and the villages in the area held by Muslim Muslims were constantly subjected to Serb military assaults, including artillery attacks, sniper fire, occasional bombing from aircraft, when Gaza it is not occasional, it's continuous. Each onslaught followed a similar pattern. Serb soldiers and paramilitary surrounded the Bosnian Muslim village, called upon the population to surrender their weapons, and then began with indiscriminate shelling and shooting. They then entered the village, expelled or killed the population, who offered no significant resistance, and destroyed their homes. Srebrenica was subjected to indiscriminate shelling from all directions daily. Potoshari, in particular, was a daily target because it was a sensitive point in the defense line around Srebrenica. Other Bosnian Muslim settlements were routinely attacked as well. All this resulted in a great number of refugees and casualties. Between April and June 1992, Bosnian Serb forces, with support from the army, paramilitary, destroyed 296 Bosnian villages around Srebrenica, forcibly uprooted 70,000 Bosnians from their homes, and systematically massacred, released 3,166 Bosnians, including women, children, and elderly. In the neighboring Bratunac, Bosniaks were either killed or forced to flee to Srebrenica, resulting in about over 1,500 deaths. Thousands of Bosniaks were killed in Foshal, Zornik, Shelstar, and Snagovo. Over the remainder of 1992, offensives by Bosnian government forces from Srebrenica increased the area under their control. And by January 1993, they had linked with Bosnian Herzegovina to the south and Srbica to the west. The Srebrenica enclave had reached its peak size of 900 square kilometers, though it was never linked to the main area of Bosnian government-controlled land in the west and remained a vulnerable island amid Serb-controlled territory. The Army of the Republic of Bosnia and Herzegovina, forces under Nasserovic, used Srebrenica as a staging ground to attack neighboring Serb villages, inflicting many casualties. In 1993, militarized Serb village of Gravisha was attacked by the army, which resulted in Serb civilian casualties. The resistance to the Serb siege of Srebrenica by the army under Oric was seen as a catalyst for the massacre. This is like how they say that the 7th of October 2023 attack by Hamas was the catalyst for the genocide that is taking place now, forgetting the 70 years of genocide and ethnic cleansing that has been carrying on in Palestine. Serbs started persecuting Bosniaks in 1992. Serbian propaganda deemed Bosniak resistance to Serb attacks as a ground for revenge. According to the French General Philippe Morillon, commander of the UN Protection Force, in testimony at the Hague, Judge Robinson said, "Are you saying then, General, that what happened in 1995 was a direct reaction to what Nasser Orange did to the Serbs 2 years before He said, yes, my honor, I'm convinced of that. This doesn't mean to pardon nor diminish the responsibility of the people who committed that crime. But I'm convinced of that, yes. Over the next few months, the Serb military captured the villages of Kolbec, Polje and Srpska, severing the link between Srebrenica and Sepa, and reducing the Srebrenica enclave to 150 square kilometers. Bosniak residents of the outlying areas converge on Srebrenica and its population, swelled to between 50 and 60,000, about 10 times the pre-war population. General Morilon visited Srebrenica in March 1993. The town was overcrowded and siege conditions prevailed. There was almost no running water as the advancing Serb forces had destroyed water supplies. People relied on makeshift generators for electricity. Food, medicine, and other essentials were scarce. The conditions led at Srebrenica, a slow death camp. Morilon told panicked residents at a public meeting that the town was under the protection of the United Nations and he would never abandon them. During March and April 1993, several thousand Bosniaks were evacuated under the auspices of the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. The evacuations were opposed by the Bosnian government in Sarajevo as contributing to the ethnic cleansing of predominantly Bosniak territory. The Serb authorities remained intent on capturing the enclave. On April 30, 1993, the Serbs told the UNHCR representatives that they would attack the town within 2 days unless the Bosnians surrendered and agreed to be evacuated. With the failure to demilitarize and the shortage of supplies getting in, Orić consolidated his power and controlled the black market. Orić's men began hoarding food, fuel, cigarettes, and embezzled money sent by aid agencies to support Muslim orphans. Basic necessities were out of reach for many in Srebrenica due to Orić's actions. United Nations officials were beginning to lose patience with this Bosnian army in Srebrenica and saw them as criminal gang leaders, pimps and back marketeers. A former Serb soldier of the Red Beret unit described the tactics to use and starve and kill the besieged population. It was almost like a game cat and mouse hunt. But of course, we greatly outnumbered the Muslims. So in almost all cases, we were the hunters and they were the prey. We needed them to surrender. But how do you get someone to surrender in a war like this? You starve them to death. So very quickly, we realized that it wasn't really weapons being smuggled into Srebrenica that we should worry about, but food. They were truly starving. The people of Srebrenica. Well, now we can see the similarity of tactics being used by the Zionists in Gaza, also the same tactics that were used against the Bosniaks in Srebrenica are now being implemented also in Gaza, where they are starving the Muslim population in Gaza and controlling the resources, water, food, medicine, and anything else, fuel that is needed urgently. We have come to the end of our program. We trust that we will continue with it next week, inshallah. Let Allah make it easy for everyone. Make dua for the Muslim Ummah, especially the people of Bosnia, and wherever the Muslims are being oppressed throughout the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.